going okay? So, okay, who's got the first question? Anybody got a question this morning? Yes, sir. Go ahead. Oh, the house is haunted? Okay. Right.
But there is forces out there, house haunted. Can you expand on?
Well, number one, the most important thing you said right there is that if you're a believer, then even if there are situations like what you're describing, you and I as believers don't need to fear it, of course. That's the number one. If you look over to 1 Timothy 1 here. Right. Yeah. Well, look over to 2 Timothy 1. This is the first thing to realize is this. 2 Timothy 1 at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." And, of course, you know the rest of the verse there. So, the first thing to appreciate is the fact that even if there are activities like what you're describing, even if they are out there, I'm not saying they are or they aren't, but even if they are, you and I as believers don't need to live in fear of that. Okay, so that's number one. It's probably more dangerous, frankly, to go to downtown L.A. at night in the Compton District than it would be to enter into a quote-unquote haunted house, really and truly. So that's the first thing. You want to use wisdom in situations like that. I had a guy, this was several years ago, had a guy call us up on the phone and asked if I could help him because he had devils in his house. He said demons. But he said he had devils in his house and they were upstairs in his bedroom. He guys called me like at 2 in the morning, because our phone number's in the church, church phone number's in the phone book, so a guy calls me up. I had no idea who this guy was. And he said, could I help him? Because he had demons upstairs in his bedroom and he was terrified. And I asked him, I said, well, go get your Bible. Because you know me, guys, I'm not going to put up with that nonsense, especially not 2 in the morning, my goodness, So I said, go get your Bible. And he says, I can't get my Bible. It's up in my bedroom. So I was trying to figure out, did he really know anything about the Bible at all? And he knew very, very little. And I asked him, I said, well, are you familiar with any of the passages in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by devils or unclean spirits? And he knew a little bit about that, not really too much. And I asked him, he said, well, in those situations in the Bible, if the Bible's the authority, and it is, if the Bible is going to tell us what we need to know, in those situations, what was the capacity and ability of those men that were possessed by devils? And he didn't know what I meant, but what I meant was this. When you look at men that were possessed by devils in the Bible, in Scripture, chains can't hold them. Remember, they try to bind the guy with chains, and he breaks the chains. He dwells among the rocks and things like that. And I told the guy, real frankly, I said, listen, If there's a devil up in your room, you sitting behind a closed locked door is not going to stop that guy, period. And that's the truth, okay? So if you take it to a current situation of someone who is concerned about is their house haunted by demons or unclean spirits or whatever, if the Bible's the Word of God, and if the Bible gives us the insight we need to know how Satan operates and how fallen angels operate, then whenever you see fallen angels operating, they have amazing power. They can, completely break fetters and chains. So no 2x4 or drywall is going to hold a devil. Understand what I'm saying? So we have to make a decision that we're going to walk by faith in God's Word instead of by the emotion of fear. So I'm saying two things. Number one, even if those things are accurate, even if you have a house that's quote unquote haunted, as they say, even if that is so, I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I'm saying even if it is so, number one, you and I as believers need not fear that situation. Fear is what gives those kind of ideas power. Number two, it doesn't match the pattern of how Scripture describes someone who is possessed with a devil and the power and the ability of an unclean spirit or a fallen spirit. If you say, well, they're in the house. Well, where are they in the house? Well, they're in the walls. Well, why are they in there? You know, the wall's not going to stop this guy. Okay? So, again, seriously, it's more dangerous for saved or lost, for that matter. It's more dangerous for a saved or lost guy to enter into some gang-infested territory in L.A. than in a situation like that. So what you have to do, you just have to walk by faith in what God's Word says. And not fear is a very powerful thing, and in many cases, fear actually can be a good thing. Fear will keep you away from the gangs, right? Fear will keep you away from those kind of things. But on the other hand, you know, if we allow those kind of situations to control us instead of walking by faith in what God's Word says, then it actually gives power to whatever the situation is. All right? In this particular case, does his friend profess to be a believer or any idea?
I don't think they are a believer, at least they don't know much about it.
Okay. Yes.
And I don't believe
that. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense either. Yeah.
But that's what they believe. Most of them are haunted houses. You see dead people coming for vengeance and
yes.
Things like that. I saw it in time. I don't believe that. If there's any power out there, it's the devil thing. And people, I think you are more scared now.
Yeah, yeah. What do you say? Thanks, Dad. You know, yeah. No, that's true. A lot of the views of quote unquote haunted houses or situations like that is said to be someone who died and then their spirit's back living in the house, kind of a thing. Which again, that's utter nonsense. Whenever you see any kind of a spirit, whether of a fallen angel or of a human being, they're in some kind of living creature, such as when Christ cast them out into the swine. Remember that? So they were in a human being, and then they were cast into a swine. When it came to Samuel, remember Saul went to the witch of Endor and asked the witch of Endor to bring Samuel up. Well, Samuel's spirit comes and talks. Samuel's spirit isn't, you know, occupying a wall or a building or a door and everything. She sees his spirit, that type of thing. So, once again, we have to make a decision that we'll walk by faith in what God's Word says instead of, you know, well, for lack of a better way to say it, just superstition and things like that. What's that? Very much so, yeah. Religious superstition and those types of things are extremely powerful. They're very, very powerful and influential. And people will have a tendency to believe those kinds of things before they'll ever believe the Bible. And what we have to make sure that we're going to do is we're going to allow God's Word to be the authority. God's Word tells us the truth about all things. So we have to decide that we're going to let God's Word be what it is and then walk by faith in that instead of in the superstition or the fear or that type of thing. Look, for example, over at Acts 28 here. Oh, I didn't? I thought I did. God has not given... Look at 2 Timothy 2. Okay, it's... sorry about that. Look at... It's Acts... Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:7. it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." And there it is. So, therefore, we can make a decision that if we are fearful, that's a great verse to remind ourselves. That verse doesn't say we'll never have fear. It just reminds, it renews our minds with what that fear, who it's not from, therefore who it is from, and that we don't have to operate on the basis of that fear. Okay? Look at another interesting verse over here, over in the book of, let me find this real quick. Is it 1 John here? Look over to 1 John 4:18. Says this. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment." Boy, isn't that true? You live under fear, and it absolutely torments you. Fear prevents us as believers, and in the context of 1 John, I mean, those people are going to have many things to truly fear: the religion of the Antichrist, the persecution of the man of sin, but fear, living in fear, does have torment. It controls you. It possesses you. Things like that. And so what happens in a lot of these, well, religion, go with me now to Acts chapter number 17, and then we'll look at one, Acts 28. Religious superstition controls people by the fear that it produces. Religious superstition controls people by the fear that it produces. That's how it controls them. A sound mind, yes. Yes, that's a very good point. Ignorance causes fear. Okay, look at Acts 17 and look at verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too," what? Okay, "superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you," there's your word, see that, "ignorantly worship." So you got a lot of things going on in the hearts and minds of these Athenians. They're definitely devoted, right? You see the devotions, so they're certainly religious. But they are ignorant. And like Ken just mentioned, ignorance is really what leads to fear. Because you're not sure what is true, what to trust, what you can depend on, what can stabilize your soul. And then they are, as it says, verse 22, superstitious. So when you combine those things together, you've got religion that is it's designed to convey to its adherents that this is how you can get to God, whoever God is. So you have to be devoted to that system if you want to get to Him. But the problem, because it's not the truth, then it's based on ignorance. And therefore, they're looking at circumstances, hence producing superstition. And when you live under those kinds of systems, it just produces fear. I mean, how can you live in peace? If you look over to Acts 28 here, look at how these Gentiles here, this is on the island called Melita, if I remember correctly here. Yeah, Melita, look at verse 1. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed unto them no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beasts hang on his hand," watch what they do. "They said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." Now think about the thinking of these men on the island of Melita for them to come up with this kind of a conclusion. What is their thinking here? They first of all start, no doubt. Okay, so when you start, no doubt, what are you claiming? That it's the truth. All right, there's no doubt about this. This is the truth. And then it says, this man is a what? They know nothing about this guy. They know absolutely nothing about this guy. But because they look at the circumstance and they let the circumstance take them to a conclusion. What's that? Well, they're thinking that concept. Yeah, they're thinking that concept. That, because as it says here, that though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. What I'm saying here is that you definitely get a pretty good picture of how it is that someone can look at circumstances and will look at circumstances, but because they are religious, but they're ignorant, and because they're superstitious, they put an interpretation on the circumstance and say this is the truth when it is not the truth at all. Well, again, you can take that same principle and apply it to so much of what people refer to as devil possession, demon possession, things like that. And we, as believers, we have to decide, are we going to believe God's word in that situation also? And if we are, then we make a decision, okay, well, here's what God's word would lead me to believe about how Satan operates today, what he is and is not doing. And therefore, I can let the Word of God stabilize our inner man thinking about that situation and not produce fear. Okay? There's some real interesting, there's some amazing insight in the New Testament as to not just how Satan operates, but how the thinking of the unsafe world works and why they come to the conclusions that they come to. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yes, yeah. In fact, look over to Acts 19 there real quick. 13. Acts 19:13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists. Now, that's not what Israel's supposed to be, right? That's not what the Jews are supposed to be. What's a vagabond? Vagabond. What's... Yeah, they have no certain dwelling place. Was Israel supposed to have a certain dwelling place? Yes. But the reason they don't is because, of course, the fifth cycle of chastisement, they departed God's word. So you can see when Luke is describing them here as vagabond Jews, he's conveying that Israel is not operating in the condition that God had created them to be. And not only that, they're exorcists. Well, are they supposed to be exorcists? No. They're not supposed to operate that way. He says, exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. So these Jews go to other human beings who have these evil spirits. And then these Jews go call upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure ye by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they go to these other lost individuals and try to, quote unquote, cast out these unclean spirits by the name of Jesus. All right? So here you've got an example of someone who actually does have this unclean spirit, just like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You absolutely did have people with definite unclean spirits, spirits of the devil in them. This is an actual real situation here. All right? Watch what happens. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Again, it's all an indictment against the Jews here, because this guy's chief of the priests. He's supposed to be using the word of God. He's not doing anything like. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom And the man, notice what it's one guy in whom the evil spirit was, leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You got one guy against seven. You know, this guy was strong. Not because the man was strong, but because the evil spirit inside of him was strong, quick and fast. If you see some of these Hollywood movies where they show a guy who... Did any of y'all see the series on The Matrix? The Matrix and how, you know, they could do all the karate fighting so very fast and spin and flip and one guy could take seven or ten out. Well, that's what's going on here. So again, it demonstrates that whenever you do have someone in the Bible who actually is possessed with an unclean spirit, chains don't hold them. The guy can beat up seven guys at one time. So you're not going to hold an unclean spirit behind a wall. So if someone says, well, my house is haunted, well, you know, walk by faith in what God's Word says. Don't let the fear overtake you of whatever's in that thing. If you've got an unclean spirit in a house, living, say, in the studs or whatever, studs aren't going to hold that guy. Drywall's not going to hold him, not according to what Scripture says, you know. The other interesting thing about this unclean spirit here, this is just one example. Look at verse 15 again. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Does this unclean spirit know some things? And this is kind of what you're driving at, Joseph. It's a very good point. What does this unclean spirit know?
He knows Paul.
He knows Paul. What's that?
He knows the Bible.
Isn't that fascinating? What would he say? Yeah, if he says anything, and that's a very good point, if he says anything, he'd have to confirm something like this. Let me give you another example. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel accounts, many, many times he comes up to individuals that are possessed with unclean spirits. And did you notice what they say to him? Look over to Mark 5. Look over to Mark 5. In this scripture, whenever you see people who are possessed with unclean spirits, the idea of demon possession, even though you know the word demon is not in your King James Bible, so if we use the term in your King James Bible, it's going to be unclean spirits or spirit of an unclean devil or that type of, that's the phrase that you'll see in the King James Bible, okay? And it's a fascinating and it's an edifying study. If you notice, every time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes up to one of these individuals, or one of these individuals comes up to Christ, or one of these individuals comes up to a believer or a non-believer, listen to the kind of doctrine that comes out of the individual. It's really quite helpful. Exactly. Say it loud so the microphone picks that up, Joseph.
They know he's the Son of God.
They know their own fate. Interesting. They know the timing. They know doctrinally where they're at. See that? This is just one example. I'm at Mark 5. I'm going to start at Mark 5, verse 1. There came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. That's pretty clear, right? Because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. See that? This guy truly is a Superman, a type of a Superman. This guy's a type of a Marvel comic book hero in terms of his capacity and ability. Okay? This is literal. This is actually true of this guy. Keep reading. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, watch this, he ran and cussed him to his face. Now, I emphasize that on purpose, and the reason they say it that way, not because the verse says that, but because you will hear people speak about individuals who are possessed with the devil, and you say, well, how do you know they're possessed with the devil? And they say, well, because they're constantly cussing Jesus. Well, no demon-possessed, no devil-possessed person in the Bible ever cussed Jesus. None of them ever use cuss words anyway. They don't talk that way. It doesn't fit the pattern. So that's why, and that's why when someone tells me a story about, well, my, you know, such and such is possessed of the devil, I ask them, well, what do you, tell me why you think that. Tell me what's the characteristics. What are they saying? And I just tell them straight back. I said, no, that guy's not possessed with an unclean spirit. And they're shocked when I say that. How do you know it? Well, because it doesn't fit. If God's word is, if the Bible is God's word and God's word tells us, God's word takes us into the world of the unseen. And he says, this is what it is like. So if this is the insight that God's Word gives us about how to tell whether or not somebody truly is possessed with the spirit of unclean devil, then this is the pattern. So nowhere in the Bible, when someone who is actually possessed with the devil, do they ever curse Jesus or curse God to the face. They just don't talk like that. Instead, how do they talk? Look at, so he comes, verse 6, and he worships him and cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Okay, now stop there. By acknowledging Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, Joseph, you said a moment ago, what is this unclean spirit actually saying by saying that? What's he recognizing? Yes, and think of the phrase there, thou Son of, what's the phrase there? The Most High. Isn't that one of those five great I wills of Lucifer? I will be like the Most High. This devil here actually acknowledges that the one that he's bowing down before right now is the one who's involved in the battle for the outcome of this universe. This is not an accident. He doesn't simply say, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Well, if He's the Most High God, then He's the one that is going to determine the battle, the outcome of this earth and the heavenly places. And this unclean spirit acknowledges. This guy is conveying sound doctrine. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't dispute Jesus' identity. He doesn't dispute why Jesus is there. So, Joseph, again, like you said a moment ago, this guy understands doctrine. And then Denise, you indicated that he understands the timing. That's exactly what this... He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Okay, so what's he conveying his understanding there? Yeah, that Christ is the one that's going to cast them into the fire. Okay? For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So what else do you notice about this interaction between Christ and this man with this unclean devil? What else? They can communicate. Not only that, what kind of communication? They both understand. They're probably talking either Greek or Hebrew, but the point is that this devil is not speaking back to Christ in the sense of, get out of here, you blankety-blank, and who are you, blankety-blank, and that's not how he's talking. There's actual communication going back and forth between the two. And I don't want to mislead when I say there's actually a respect going on, but I guess that's what I'm trying to say. There's no disrespect here. So once again, when you... Yes, yes, exactly. Yes, it is. Very, very good point. Yes, very good point. I don't think the microphone picked that up, so let me repeat that. The question is, it's interesting, the statement is, it's interesting that the Lord asked him his name, and is that for our benefit? Yes, and for Israel's benefit, so they can understand. He says it to the spirit, the unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit talking through the man, okay? He's asking the devil his name. The Lord knows, obviously, that, but he's doing it for Israel's benefit so that Israel can understand that the extent, just like this one man had a whole legion in him, well, then if you extrapolate that out to the possession of the nation as a whole, how deep and powerful the possession was, and what it was going to take for Christ, not just to cast out this legion out of this one man, but it was going to take Christ, the strong man, to cast the entire fallen angels that were possessing Israel out of Israel. So that's an excellent point, that's why he does it that way. Legion, for we are many. Yes, because just like Paul, in fact, hold that thought there, please. Bring it up again momentarily before we get done with this, because let's look at an example of Paul when he sees someone who is possessed with an unclean spirit, and then what he does and what the devil does, okay, and so forth. It's fascinating, okay? And there's a definite parallel. And fundamentally, the reason the issue of strength and parallel there is because it's the Word of Christ that he's it's the Word of God. It's not Paul, of course. I don't know that. Jonathan, you had a question. Was it about this year?
Yeah. Is it the name Legion for that one individual spirit, or the grouping?
Yeah, his name is Legion because he was many. He's called Legion because this guy was possessed. Well, if a legion, depending on the sources that you read about how big a Roman legion was, they say a Roman legion could be as many as 3,000 to as many as 10,000, depending on the source that you read. So I don't know which one it is, but it's more than two. Okay, it's a lot of people, and the fact that he identifies himself as Legion, he said, "I'm called Legion because we are many." I mean, inside this one guy, there was a whole lot. And the fact when you look here at verse 9, and he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them. See how it goes to the we and them? Notice specifically that he would not send them away, next phrase there, out of the country. What country? The country promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the background. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The timing is one of the things that made the kingdom of heaven at hand. Satan knew the strategic importance of the country, Jerusalem. He knew that's where the strong man would show up in human history to take on the stronger man. So Satan amasses his fallen angels into Jerusalem, and that land, the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jerusalem, and I mean the whole territory, Galilee and so forth. That's why these guys say, "Send us not out of the country." It's kind of like they're saying, "Our commander put us here to hold this part of the country," and they're saying, "Don't cast us out of the country. It's a battle for the land." Okay? So, now there were there nigh into the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about, 2,000, and were choked in the sea. By the way, that verse would suggest that probably the size of a legion, therefore, was a couple of grand. Okay, I think that's a reasonable conclusion to come to, that because you're told that. All right. So, Jim, you had your hand up a minute ago.
Yeah, like,
what's that?
I think all like drones.
Like drones, yeah. You know. So back on the thing here. What you when you look at any time that Christ either comes up to one possessed with an unclean spirit or they approach him, they know who Christ is. They know that they are in the battle for their life. They know that there's a timing issue. You mentioned that, Denise. Art thou come to torment us before the time? So they know there's a timing issue. They know dispensational issues. They know timing and so forth. They communicate with the Lord. They're respectful in the sense that they don't cuss him, that kind of thing. What's that? Well, in these... Yeah, yeah. In this particular case, what appears to happen, they go violently down to the sea and they're all drowned. And apparently, these unclean spirits, in order to manifest themselves, they have to live inside of some kind of living body. Okay? So what happens evidently to these guys when they go down and drown in the sea, apparently, therefore, they're cast into the lake of fire at that point. That would be, I think that that's probably what happened at this point. But they have to have some kind of a living body to actually function. Which again brings up the issue that if someone says their house is haunted, well, who's it haunted by? It doesn't seem to fit the pattern of Scripture is the problem. So we have to walk by faith in what Scripture says instead of what, you know, letting fear bring us to a conclusion about something. All right. And then real quick, don't forget to bring your other question up about Paul, okay? Berta, go ahead. Well, because what they want to do is they want to stay in the land.
Right.
They don't want to be kicked out of the land.
But if fit,
yes.
They didn't know the fish.
That's exactly right. Yeah, the madness of... Who are the swine in the Bible? Swine are a picture of who? Yeah, the Gentiles, but in particular, which kind of Gentiles? Because Gentiles are often called dogs. So who are the swine in the Bible? Yeah, they're the swine are unclean animals, right? So they're not just the Gentiles there, but the Gentiles who are just in absolute rebellion of anything that God's doing at all. What are they doing in Israel? Yeah, there's another issue here. So what happens is that this unclean spirit, this legion, doesn't want to be discharged from the land. Their general Satan told them, you hold this land right here. You hold this land right here. So they don't care whether they're holding it in a person or the swine, but what happens when they get cast into the swine, it's the swine is a picture of just the madness of the Gentiles, the unclean madness of the Gentiles that reject anything of the inside of God's Word and so forth. And then when you combine that madness of the Gentiles, it's already functioning in the thinking of the lie program, and now you put into them these unclean spirits and so forth, they just run violently down into their death, which is, you combine the lie of Satan and the unclean spirits, there's no other place to go but into a violent death. You know, so that's what that's all about there. Now, you ask the question, okay, what about when Paul comes and is either confronted by or he himself confronts an individual with an unclean spirit. Look over to Acts chapter Acts 13 here. Acts 13. Acts 13. Watch this. This is Paul's first apostolic journey. This is, he just gets started. He goes to the island of Cyprus. So Acts 13:4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now watch what happens here. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Hold on. Give me just a moment here. I'm looking for I'm looking for the girl that he cast out the devil. Here it is, 16. It's in chapter 16. Sorry about that. He goes down in chapter 16 to... I'm sorry? Yes. Yeah, there's a parallel there, yeah. Look over to Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, we're told here, definitely she is possessed with the spirit of divination. Okay, this is an unclean spirit. So watch what happens here. possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She could look into the unseen realm because she had an unclean spirit in her. This actually is real. She could actually do this. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." There's that statement again. "Which show unto us the way of salvation." This is bizarre. This unclean spirit speaking through the lips and mouth of this little girl here, this unclean spirit's telling the truth. Isn't that wild? No, that's a very good... The question is, well, so can these unclean spirits be saved? No, and the reason is that the devils, fallen angels, have already made their decision. Their decision's already sealed. Okay? But so why is she saying this? What is the unclean spirit in this woman saying? She's saying... Yes. Yes.
That's not talking about faith.
That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah. The devil, as like you're saying, is that the devil knows what God's word says. He just doesn't believe what it says. He doesn't trust that it is the truth, and therefore will not yield his heart to it. Okay. So in this particular case, you can see that this unclean spirit is clearly conveying the truth. Now think about that. It says, verse 17, she said this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Again, there's that statement. The Most High God is referenced to the possessor of heaven and earth, "which show unto us the way of salvation." Was that a true statement? Okay, see that? So why would this unclean spirit be doing this? Okay. Okay, so it's either saying, "Watch out for these guys, because they're going to get you out of our program into their program." Why else would she be doing this? I'm sorry, can you hear? Yes, Paul is the one who definitely tells us how to be saved, but why would this unclean spirit say such a thing? This unclean spirit's telling the truth. Good. Diminish whose testimony? That's exactly the point. That is the point. It discredits Paul's testimony. To be associated with. See that? The point is, what happens? Verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved." Now wait a minute. Why, if this unclean spirit is given a clear testimony that Paul is a servant of the Most High God and that Paul's got the way of salvation, why would that grieve Paul? The grief in the verse is not, oh, he's so grieved because this little girl's going to die and go to hell. That's not the grief in the verse. See that? It says, "And this she did many days, Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I commend thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." God doesn't need Satan to condone and perpetuate his truth. Understand that? God doesn't need the adversary and his fallen angels to promote his truth for it to be the truth and get people to listen. What's happening here is the people now all of a sudden would begin to associate this girl with the spirit of divination, the spirit in her, with the same spirit that Paul is preaching. And Paul's saying, don't you associate us with them. No. Okay, isn't that fascinating? But kind of back to your questions, you can see the type of communication that goes on. There's no lack of respect in the sense the unclean spirit isn't cussing at Paul. He's not saying dirty words and everything, that kind of thing at all. It's weird how people say, well, if somebody possessed with the devil, how do you know? Because they're cussing Jesus. Well, that's not what any of these guys ever did. Instead, there's clear communication, there's understanding sound doctrine, things like that. And Paul, by the word of God, confronts, casts out. Paul isn't fearful here. That's why you and I don't need to have any fear in terms of being confronted by if these situations go on today. When I say if, I'm not saying they do, but I'm saying even if they do, there's no reason that you and I, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The same doctrine that Christ gave to Paul is in us, right? So there's no reason that you and I should fear situations if you ever come across a situation like this. Walk by faith. I'm not saying it won't be fearful, and I'm not saying it happens. Don't misunderstand me, okay? There's no reason to be fearful. But if you do experience fear, then immediately quote and think about that verse. Wait a minute. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So I'm not going to let fear be the basis upon which I evaluate the situation. Instead, I'll evaluate it thus and so. Okay? Somebody else had a question or a comment about this? Or a hand up? Yes, Beth, go ahead. No, no. The reason I say if it does, yeah, here's the reason I'm saying that is this. I'm not trying to be political, but I am trying to be sensitive to the fact that sometimes when you make a statement such as it just flat doesn't happen, people will choose not to listen to anything else you have to say. That's why I'm saying it that way. Okay. So I'd rather be cautious and saying, well, if it does happen, and it doesn't happen. But if it does, the answer is still the same. The answer is always what the Word of God says. If someone is going to decide by me saying it doesn't happen, period, and then they're going to say, well, I'm not going to listen to anything else you have to say, well, you know, maybe I didn't say it right. In a sense, not because what I'm not a politician, you know me, right? I'm just trying to perhaps convey this kind of a subject, like prayer, like intervention, like healing. All those subjects are trigger subjects, unfortunately. And they shouldn't be. I mean, they should be things that we as believers should be so thrilled to come to the Word of God and want to learn more about. But they are very much trigger subjects. So there is the sense in which, you know, maybe I can do a better job at trying to convey something from a standpoint of being a little bit more cautious, not conveying the truth, but from the standpoint of trying to not just immediately drive someone away. Okay? And we're certainly not trying to just drive people away. You know, we want people to come and see some of these things. But sometimes people just close their mind just because, you know, right off the bat you say this doesn't happen, so boop, they just don't want to listen to anything else. You know? So no, it doesn't happen today. Okay? What does happen is this. It's Ephesians 2. Every unsaved person is devil-possessed. Every unsaved person is devil-possessed. But what do I mean by that? Now, see, somebody will take that statement and run with that, you know. Every unsaved person is possessed by the devil in that they are possessed by false doctrine. If you look at Ephesians 2, we've got to hurry here. Look at Ephesians 2 real quick. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Watch this. Ephesians 2, I'm going to start at verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2 says this. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So that'd be before you were saved, right? In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now who's that? That's Satan. Look at the next statement. The spirit that now worketh where? In. See that? The children of disobedience. Satan works in every unsaved person. So, every unsaved person is possessed by the devil. But not in the sense like the guy that we just read about that had a legion in him. Not in that sense. But they are possessed by the devil in that his doctrine is operating in them. It's, It's the basis upon which they're living life. It's the framework in which they view life. It's what they believe the truth is, even though it's the lie. Okay? So they don't. A person doesn't even have to be, quote-unquote, possessed by the devil or devils or unclean spirits today. They still got a problem. You know? The problem is they're in Adam. They need to get out of Adam into Christ. John, you had a question or a comment there?
Yeah, back to Acts 19.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely correct. Exactly what they're acknowledging.
Right.
Yeah. It back over in Acts 19, verse 13, the last phrase there, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And these guys don't even understand it, but they're making a true statement. Isn't that wild? Yes. Yes. They see that Paul's got the... Yes. Yeah. Okay. This is really... I don't want to use the word wonderful, but this is a wonderful subject, not in the sense of... It's a fascinating study, to study about the whole issue of how Satan operates in each dispensation, therefore how he's operating today, things like that, and then what are... You know, how do we... by faith stand against it, because you do have to stand against it. We don't need to fear it, but you do have to stand against it. But stand against what? Well, yes, it's a very good question. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. In Israel's program, it says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's not only true for Israel's program, but you've got the Holy Spirit, like you said. So as they're trying to minister to this person who doesn't know the Lord, that's the real issue. Get that person to the cross. Because until that person is saved, then there's no sound doctrine in him upon which he can choose to not have fear. And when you allow circumstances, whatever they are, to create that fear, it, like I said, the verse says fear has torment. It controls you. It just does. You know. So it's a very, very good point. This is practical application to say you can take the Word of God and say, well, here's what Scripture teaches us about the reality of these things. So let's choose to believe this and therefore not give our emotions over to this and therefore not let fear run our lives. Let's let faith and God's Word be the basis upon which we let the Word of God run our life. Okay? Yes, sir. Why don't we pick this up next week then? So bring that question up next week. We'll start with that one. That would be really good. It's a real important study. So good. Okay, let's take a break for about 10 minutes.